Brothers and sisters, we've gathered here together this evening to hear a lecture by our brother Steve Armstrong. And in preparation for his lecture, we shall open this evening with hymn 135. Arm of the Lord, awake, awake. Put on thy strength, the nation shake. And let the world confounded see triumphs of vengeance wrought by thee. Hymn 135. Time we call upon our brother Michael Phillips to lead us in prayer.
We come, O Heavenly Father, to bow before Thee, to praise Thee and thank Thee for all things Thou hast provided. We thank Thee for this time that we can meet together in peace and quietness to study and meditate upon Thy Word. We ask Thee for knowledge and understanding, as we know only true knowledge can come from Thee. We ask that You will forgive our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us, that we are weak and frail creatures. Be with the brethren and sisters throughout the world as Thou knowest they have need. We ask that we might have a part in the grand and glorious kingdom at Thy Son's return. And all these things we ask through Thy Son and our Mediator, Christ Jesus. Amen.
At this time, we would call upon our brother Steve Armstrong from Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, to give us an address on his subject, Animals and Prophecy and the Signs of the Times. Brother Steve.
Brothers and sisters, respected friends, and young people, before we start this evening to look at animals in prophecy, it's vital that we do a quick overview, a review as it were, of world history and other prophecies that are contained in the Holy Word of Truth, in the Scriptures. For those of you who were here on Wednesday evening, you would have seen the Sunday school students do a fantastic job of some of the information, some of the topics that I'm going to cover this evening. It was about 600 and 40 years before the birth of Christ, when the God of heaven, the God of Israel, whose name is Yahweh, gave a dream, a vision, to the most powerful man on the face of the earth at that time. And this man was the king of Babylon. The man ruled the then world empire. The vision given to Nebuchadnezzar we read of in the book of Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of a great image. And in Nebuchadnezzar's words, he said that the image was absolutely terrifying. The head of gold of the image, Daniel interpreted through the power of God, and he told Nebuchadnezzar that this head of gold represented the Babylonian Empire that Nebuchadnezzar would rule. And that after this first world empire would come inferior empires. In Daniel chapter 4 we read, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Pay particular attention to this passage, and to the phrase that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. Because this is what we see, and we will continue to see this evening, when nations are removed and other nations are put in their place by the God of heaven. The next empire of the image was represented by the chest and arms of silver. This was the Medo-Persian Empire. If we were to look at our history books, they would also confirm that this empire existed. And this was the era that the likes of Socrates and Confucius lived. It was between the years 539 and 530 BC that Cyrus, king of Persia, overthrew the Babylonian Empire, which was ruled by King Nebuchadnezzar. And he took Babylon, along with his ally, Darius the Mede. We read in the prophecy of Isaiah, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gate shall not be shut. I will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect. I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. The God of Israel, who rules in the kingdoms of men, brought the Babylonian Empire to its knees and gave Babylon and the New World Empire of that time to Cyrus and to Darius the Mede. Look at the reason why God is controlling these world events. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect. For those of you who were present on Monday evening to hear the lecture on God's relationship with Israel, you would have been able to connect this verse with the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Is there really any proof that the Medo-Persian Empire existed? I know we do have history books that say it did, but you know, we also have physical evidence that's set in stone. This next slide, if you can see it, looks like a tourist photo, and it probably was. This is a photo of a mountain on a road between Hamadan in Iran and Baghdad in Iraq. This route was originally an ancient trade route between Babylon and Susa. What's so important about this mountain? The first king of the Medo-Persian Empire, Darius, thought so highly of his conquests that he carved depictions of himself, his bow carrier, along with 10 representatives tied by their necks of nations that he had defeated. He put this 300 feet up on the side of a mountain, along with 650 lines of information written in three different languages: Old Persian, Akkadian, the language spoken of in Babylonia, and Elamite, the language of the administration of the Persian Empire. This Behistun inscription, as it is called, is on the side of a cliff they call the Mountain of the Gods. And indeed, it is. We can look back and we can say that it was the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, that gave Darius the Mede and Cyrus the victory. But this Medo-Persian Empire would only last for about 200 years, because the God of Israel would take it away from the Medes and Persians, and he would give it to others. Now the next phase of Nebuchadnezzar's image will come into play, which, as you read in Daniel chapter 2, was the belly and thighs of brass. Most of you have probably heard of Alexander the Great. I believe they made a movie about his life a few years back and his conquests. He and his Greek army completely overthrew the Medo-Persian Empire, which took only about 13 years. The Greek world empire commenced approximately 336 BC. The notable people of this time were Plato and Aristotle. Now, there's some debate over the time of the death of Alexander the Great, somewhere between 318 BC and 327 BC. But in 305 BC, we find the Greek Empire divided between Alexander's four generals. And over the next 100 years or so, we see the decline of the Greeks and the beginning of the rise of the Roman Empire, which again, if we were to look in God's Word, in the book of Daniel chapter 2, we would see that this next empire was represented by legs of iron. In 79 BC, Julius Caesar becomes dictator of Rome. And over the next 400 years, some very, very important events take place with regards to man and the earth. Nothing more important for us than the birth, the death, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, according to Daniel chapter 2, there were two legs that this image stood upon. Two legs of iron, which, as we say, represents the Roman Empire. And we can look back in history, and we can see that the empire had two capitals. During the time of Constantine the Great, in 324 BC, we see that he built a new capital, which he calls after his own name, Constantinople. He removes the seat of government from Rome to this new city. Today we refer to this place as Istanbul. This Constantine, this great general, founded what would be later known as Roman Catholicism. Not only do we see this great image standing on two iron legs representing two places of government, but also two forms of rule: military rule and religious rule. Roman Catholicism was adopted as the new religion for the new Roman Empire. Now, according to the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2, we see that Rome, that the legs of iron would be the last world empire. And if we look in our history books, we do in fact see that Rome was the last world empire. Again, looking at the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2, the next phase that we see was the feet of part iron and part clay. A time period where there would be partly strong and partly broken nations. Strong and weak nations. But no one nation would rule the earth, although we know there were many who tried. The important people of this time period are you and I, because we have the opportunity today of acceptably worshipping the God of Israel, the one who did indeed make promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and also for us if we choose to obey him. Now, when we look at these world empires, we may notice that they seem to get larger the further down the image we go. And that maybe it didn't fit that after Nebuchadnezzar would follow inferior kingdoms, inferior world empires. Because as they got lower on the image, the empires on maps were far larger than the ones previous. But what we have to realize is God did indeed say that inferior kingdoms, inferior world empires would follow. And also, that we notice that the head was of the most precious of metals, gold. And that after that, we see inferior metals, silver, brass, iron, and then iron mixed with clay, which is almost worthless. Now, I'm supposed to talk this evening about animals in prophecy. And some of you are probably asking the question, what do animals have to do with world history? And the answer is, the animals portrayed in the Bible in prophecy have a lot to do with history, and in fact have a lot to do with world future to us. Nebuchadnezzar had this vision in 604 BC, and God gave Daniel the ability to explain to King Nebuchadnezzar what this dream meant, of several world empires that would come and that would go, until the kingdoms of men would come to an end. Just as Brother Sid pointed out last night when he talked about the setting up of God's great and glorious kingdom upon this earth. It was about 50 years later, after Nebuchadnezzar had that dream. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, in 553 BC, that God gave the prophet Daniel his own dream, his own vision, which is recorded for us in the 7th chapter of Daniel. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Daniel saw a vision of four beasts, and these beasts correspond with the parts of various metals that we looked at on Nebuchadnezzar's image, which Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed about 50 years before. One thing we need to bear in mind when looking at the beasts of Daniel chapter 7 is that they were like a lion, they were like a bear, and like a leopard. They were not actually true representations of these beasts, neither did they show all the attributes of these beautiful animals that the Lord God of Israel had created. When God designed nature, he indeed showed us beauty, great beauty. And he showed us how everything fits together and runs together in beautiful harmony. And he made it so that the circle of animal life might remain. But if you take away all the beauty that God had created, you are left with certain things that are not quite so desirable. And it is these things that the beasts of Daniel show us. In nature, A lion does not destroy everything in its path so that it can control the world. A lion can be exceedingly ferocious when trying to protect its young or get food for the pride. But with man, he would go to ends almost unimaginable to get what he wants, to meet his ends. As we look at these beasts, we will see no beauty, only murder, greed, violence, and persecution of the innocent. And we can wrap this up in a simple phrase: the dominion of mankind, the dominion of man. The lion with wings represents the Assyrian and Babylonian Empire. And we can compare this lion with wings to the head of gold of Nebuchadnezzar's image. And historical reference tells us that Babylon had many statues of winged lions guarding the gates to the royal palace. There are also lions along the walls of the Ishtar gates in the city of Babylon. Babylon had even placed a lion on the back of its silver shekel, a coin, just as many nations put symbols on the back of their coins. The lion was a symbol of the Assyrian and Babylonian Empire. But this is no ordinary lion. It has the wings of an eagle. It can stand up like a man, and it has a human mind. When we look back at the Assyrians, we see that they were a cruel and inhumane people. When we see that the heart of a lion was taken away and replaced with the heart of a man, we can see that although the Babylonians had many faults, they were more human than the Assyrians, which they replaced. But what were the eagle wings that were plucked off of this lion? In the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 50, starting at verse 17, we read, "Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria hath devoured him, and last this Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria, and I will bring Israel again to his habitation." Many years before Nebuchadnezzar ruled, the king of Assyria had been punished by God for scattering the 10 tribes of Israel. The king had transferred the dominion over the empire from Nineveh to Babylon. The punishment they received is represented by the plucking off of these eagle wings. The second beast that Daniel saw was like a bear. This beast corresponded to the chest and arms of silver that we saw on Nebuchadnezzar's image, which we know by interpretation was the Medo-Persian Empire. This beast was raised up on one side and was uneven. And when we look back in history to the time of this world empire, we see that it truly was uneven. Darius the Mede became king when Babylon was taken. But it was Cyrus the Persian who led the army to victory and became emperor on the death of Darius only 2 years later. The two men had come together to form a new empire, but history only refers to it as the Persian Empire. We, however, refer to it as the Medo-Persian Empire. Another thing we see is that this beast had three ribs in its mouth. These three ribs were the three presidents that were under the emperor, who governed the empire. And we know that one of these presidents was the prophet Daniel. And we should also make mention that this was the time period that the book of Esther was written. The beast with the likeness of a leopard was the next beast that Daniel saw coming out of the sea. And we see that the beast had four heads. We've already spoken of Alexander the Great, who conquered the empire and then soon died. He left his empire to his four generals, which are represented by the four heads of this beast. This was the Greek Empire, which is also represented by the belly and thighs of brass when looking at Nebuchadnezzar's image. Let's just read again what Daniel wrote about the next beast. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. The vision that Daniel saw concerning this fourth beast was of greater detail than the other three. Dreadful, terrible, and exceedingly strong are his words. This beast had iron teeth, which we can associate with the iron legs of the great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And we can associate these teeth of this beast with the Roman Empire. As we continue in verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me to know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. The angel of God explains to Daniel that the four beasts are four kings which shall come into the earth. We find Daniel deeply, deeply troubled as he receives the vision of these beasts. And the angel of God finds a need to give Daniel something very positive amidst the turmoil that Daniel was seeing. The angel says, "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." Continuing in verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. This fourth beast had teeth of iron, as we've already said. But we also read that it had nails or claws of brass. So we have a connection with the belly and thighs of brass, along with the legs of iron. Together, we have a combined Greek and Roman Empire, a Greco-Roman Empire that would devour the inhabitants of the earth over a period of several centuries. continuing in verse 20. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them. Now, before we continue with this beast, I would like to explain something about the word saints that we have here. So I'd like to clear up a few common misconceptions about saints. If we look in Ephesians chapter 1, we see Paul saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. This was a letter that the apostle Paul had written. And he had written this letter to people who were alive on the earth at that time. He wrote a letter to fellow believers in the city of Ephesus. And Paul referred to these fellow believers as saints. Some people think one can only be called a saint after their death. Some think that the Pope is the only one that can make someone a saint. Saint simply means holy one, or more correctly, separate one. Someone who is separated from something. Someone who is separated from the world and its goings on. Someone, though, can be called out of the world, not obey the word of God by remaining separate from the world, and then they may not end up being an immortalized saint that we read about in the Bible. It's like this. When we accept the word of God and are baptized, we understand from reading the scriptures that our names are written in the book of life. But the sad thing is that it's not definite that our names will remain in that book. Because some of us can be called saints now, it does not mean that it's a sure thing that we will be bestowed upon with eternal life and that we will actually be saints in the future. We are called to be saints. And many of us have accepted the call, and we continue as best we can, hoping for that great day when we pray that it will be finalized. And as we continue tonight, we will come across more passages where certain beasts overcome the saints and kill them. These are mortal saints, believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to be confused with immortalized saints, who would have the power of God at their fingertips and could destroy a whole army with the flick of a finger. So who were these saints that the horn of the fourth beast made war and prevailed against? They were none other than believers like you and I. These saints were living their probation, their lives of probation on this earth. Also, like us, waiting for the kingdom of God to be set up. This beast, which represented a combined Greek and Roman empire, along with the religion that came from this empire, we see that the Roman Catholics have persecuted and killed many, many Christians over the centuries. It was not that long ago, in fact, a few years or so, that the Pope made a public apology for the atrocities that the Church had committed over the centuries. We only have to look back in history to see how the Romans persecuted the Christians, burnt them at the stake, fed them to the lions, and made sport of them in the Colosseum. This fourth beast of Daniel's prophecy is a complex beast, and it's unfortunate that time doesn't allow us this evening to look too deeply into the finer details of it. Why then was Daniel given a vision of four beasts, of four kingdoms represented by these four beasts? Daniel chapter 2 and Nebuchadnezzar's image gives us the time of the Gentiles from man's point of view, whereas chapter 7, the beasts of Daniel, give us God's perspective. Man sees a history as an upward evolution depicting man's power and majesty. But what does God see? He sees man's history as a collection of wild animals devouring each other. One thing we must do, however, is look at the 13th chapter of Revelation, another book of prophecy. That is, it was prophecy when it was written. Now, it's mostly a book of history, along with some very, very exciting prophecy yet to be fulfilled. The Apostle John, he was given a vision that was written down in the Word of God. And we have the title of John's book, Revelation, which means revealing, or as some refer to it, as the Apocalypse. Chapter 1 of Revelation starts out by saying, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." It was signified by the angel of God. The vision was given to John in symbols. So now we're going to continue into Revelation chapter 13. Now I want you to pay attention as we read the first four verses of this chapter, and note the remarkable similarities between what we've already looked at in the four beasts of Daniel and what we see in this chapter. Part of this vision that John saw, as you read in starting at verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto this beast, unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? This beast that the Apostle John saw came out of the sea. Sea and seas in prophecy speak to us of political worlds or nations. One of the interesting points when we come to look at this beast is the parts of its body, which, as we said already, have a connection with the beasts that Daniel saw in his vision. It had the body of a leopard, the feet of a bear, the mouth or head of a lion, and 10 horns, like unto the fourth terrible beast of Daniel. This beast, though, had 7 heads, which gives us a clue into its identity. In a few minutes, we'll be looking at our last beast for the evening, also in the book of Revelation. It also has 7 heads. And we are told by the angel in that chapter that the 7 heads are 7 mountains or 7 hills that this beast sits on. And it's commonly known that the city of Rome was built upon 7 mountains, 7 hills. We know that we were shown by the beast of Daniel different world empires. This time, though, we see only one beast, but a beast that focuses upon these 7 heads. What we have here is a picture of the dominion of man. The dominion of man upon this earth, wrapped up in one beast, with an emphasis placed upon Rome. We could look into history and see how things that happened in the Roman Empire corresponded to all the horns and the wounded head of this prophecy. But again, we don't have time this evening to go into this, and I couldn't really do a good job in the time that I have. But this beast, we note, spoke great blasphemies against God. When we look back in history, and history of the church that came from Rome, we see that Roman Catholicism has its roots firmly embedded in paganism. The Nicene Creed was where Christian beliefs were watered down and mingled with pagan beliefs. Roman Catholicism is based upon lies and hated by the eternal creator of heaven and earth. And this beast does indeed speak great blasphemies against the God of heaven. I know we're talking a lot this evening about different beasts, and it may seem a little confusing, but we must look at them all with regards to prophecy, because we'll be able to see a picture start to form of what has transpired and what will yet transpire on the earth. And hopefully we can leave here this evening and have a little more understanding of where mankind fits into God's great plan with the earth. Revelation chapter 13 verse 18 says, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. A connection with the beast is the number 666. We know that 6 is the number of man. Man was created on the 6th day. And we see that the number of this beast has definite connections to man. In Revelation chapter 17, we will read of the last beast that we're going to look at this evening. But unlike the other beast that we have looked at, this one has a rider. And there came one of the seven angels which had seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life, from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. This evening, we pass through world empires represented in Daniel as four beasts. We saw a beast in John's Revelation that represented the dominion of man, with emphasis given to the evil that would emanate from Rome in the form of a blasphemous religion. We saw the saints of God persecuted throughout these time periods. With this scarlet-colored beast, we see it full of blasphemies. The focus has gone away from world empires, and now is concentrated upon what came out of these world empires. This beast had a woman riding it. Let's try and contrast this woman on the beast with another symbol that we are given in the scriptures, so that we can see exactly what we're dealing with. In the Bible, a chaste virgin in white is symbolic of the glorious church or ecclesia of God. True believers are represented by this beautiful figure and are referred to as the bride of Christ. What we have riding the back of this beast is really something quite opposite, and certainly nothing beautiful. It's a picture of a drunken whore filled with abomination and speaking great blasphemies. Everything opposite to what God wants from his people. Something that God is trying to show us in this prophecy is contained in the words of the prophecy that I will read from the Revised Version. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss. When we look back at Nebuchadnezzar's image, we know that the legs of iron represented the Roman Empire. The empire was. the empire right now is not. Because we are in the feet of iron and clay era. But the influence of what came from Rome still endures today. And a great revival will occur when the mother of harlots, the mother church, will accuse the returned Lord Jesus Christ, who returns to this earth, he will accuse him of being the Antichrist. And the Pope will call upon all believers to take up arms to fight against Christ. There is, though, beauty that we see in the rest of this prophecy, unlike that of the other beasts that we looked at this evening. Previously, we saw the saints being persecuted and murdered by the Roman beast. Let's look further in verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. The Lamb, as we know from a previous lecture this week, is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who now in this prophecy, along with his immortalized saints, will destroy the beast and his followers. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Here we have yet another clue into the identification of the beast. The mark that is put in the forehead. And we know that when the Roman Catholics christen their babies, they put a mark in their foreheads. And that's it. I'm afraid that that's all we have time for as far as we got time to look at animals in prophecy this evening. I did think when I saw the program that you all have in front of you that you started out an hour earlier for me so I could speak for a couple of hours. But I know it did say in the program that at some point here we're supposed to be going for some watermelon, but I didn't quite believe that. So the other day I snuck into the kitchen. Sure enough, I found some watermelon. So if you want to just bear with me for a few more minutes, we'll be on our way to some watermelon and swimming. Gospel record of Luke, chapter 17, starting at verse 22. We find the Lord Jesus Christ talking to his disciples of his return and the conditions that will be on the earth in those days. We read, and he said unto his disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. What then were the days of Noah like? If Christ says he's going to return when the earth is in a similar state to the days of Noah, we need to try and understand how they were. Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. First of all, God's children went out into the world to find partners that only drew them further away from God. They became evil and violent until finally God said, I've had enough. And he destroyed them in the flood. All except for Noah and his family. How violent was the earth in the days of Noah? I can't tell you. What I can tell you is how violent the earth is this day and age. I went onto the FBI website, and there are some stats here of how often a particular crime occurs in this country. Unfortunately, there's more crime in the southern United States than anywhere else. The West is not far behind, and the least crime comes from the Northeast, which has half as much crime as the South. It would seem that violent crime is on the rise throughout the world, except for the United Kingdom. They think they've found some kind of a solution. Sedate the criminals. Recently, the United Kingdom brought an around-the-clock drinking policy. No pubs, bars are open all hours. And I guess the criminals are so intoxicated that they don't have time to bother about the crime. But I guess this is probably just a temporary thing until they get used to their liquor. There were still 5.25 million crimes in the United Kingdom last year. And there's a lovely, peaceful country that I live in, Canada. Canada, you would think, would have a low crime rate. In fact, the violent crime rate in Canada per 100,000 people is double that of the United States. Every decade, the number of violent crimes increases by 100,000. A violent and corrupt earth brought destruction almost 5,000 years ago during the days of Noah. The violent and corrupt will soon again face destruction when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and several other cities of the same of the region were incinerated by God because of their immoral behavior. Christ said he will return to the earth when the conditions in the earth are the same as the conditions in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. guess we've run out of time here. One thing we do need to look at is in Daniel chapter 2. If we remember Nebuchadnezzar's image, I want to just go over what happened to that image. Daniel said, "Thou sawest till that the stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon the feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a mountain and filled the whole earth." Brethren and sisters, respected friends and young people, when the dominion of man is put away by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, a new age will be upon this earth. A time that indeed will put away filth and wickedness of mankind. That will do away with violence and crime, murder and deceit. A time when vicious animals will be no more. Because we're told in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 35 of God's beautiful kingdom, "No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away."
We thank our brother for the time and effort he's put into this talk, and well understand when you have an interesting subject how time can slip away from you. I have these announcements. The LBJ swimming pool where we usually have our Saturday night party is not available again this year. So we have reserved the pool in Fredericksburg, like last year, at the Hill Country Memorial Wellness Center. This is an indoor heated swimming pool with a large hot tub. The pool is only 4 or 4.5 feet deep, so no diving is allowed. They also require that small children be in their parents' arms or have life jackets while in the water. Directions to the pool are printed on the program. Tomorrow morning at 10 a.m., we'll have our last meeting, the memorial service. We'll hear our brother Jim Somerville of Northborough, Massachusetts, exhort us on, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider his ways and be wise." And if your ecclesia is planning any fraternal gathering or study weekend between now and next year's high gathering, God willing, please see Brother Seth after this meeting and give him the details. He will announce them for tomorrow's memorial meeting. Thank you. To bring this lecture to a close, we would sing together hymn 110. Zion's King shall reign victorious, all the earth shall own his sway. He will make his kingdom glorious, he will reign through endless day. What though none on earth assist him, God requires not help from man. What though all the world resist him, God will realize his plan. Hymn 110.
Oh,
We would now ask our brother David Van Pelt to bring this meeting to a close through prayer.
Gracious and merciful eternal Heavenly Father, the one true and living God who have devised such a glorious and magnificent plan with this earth and man upon it, hallowed be your name. We come to thank you that you have given us understanding of these things you are about to do, yea, and have done. We long for that day of Christ's coming, for the day when this earth shall truly be filled with your glory and with your knowledge. Gracious Father, we wait for these things, and we realize they are so nearly come to pass that there is but little time remaining, and what time remains must be redeemed. Help us to walk in faithfulness and holiness, to study your word intensely, to cause it to be written upon the fleshy tables of our hearts that we might not sin against thee. Help us to do your will by searching your word and knowing what your will is. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for the restoration of the preserved of Israel. We long for the day when the nations also shall know you, and when all mankind, from the least unto the greatest, shall know you and serve you, and when your name shall be a praise to earth's utmost bound, and when mankind shall praise you from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same. Until that day comes, Father, when our Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven, help us to overcome and to seek to be perfected in character by imbibing your word and walking in accordance with those things contained therein. Help us to be built up by your most sure and holy word of prophecy, and hold fast, even tenaciously, unto the end. Accept our praise and thanks, and bless and strengthen each and every one as you see and know the needs of each and every one before we ask. These things we ask, praising you for your wonderful works, for the multitude of things that indicate the nearness of your Son's return to reign and rule in power and great glory upon the throne of David restored. Accept our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.